Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. For those of us that were at the first meeting this morning, we've already spent a fair bit of time orienting our hearts and our minds towards a posture and an attitude of giving thanks. But even so, I think it's good for us to, for all of us, to take a moment even right now and perhaps just quietly contemplate on what we are thankful for this morning, because it's difficult really to go deeply into being thankful in today's world, isn't it? We take so much for granted because so much is so readily available to us. And yes, there are struggles in life, but comparatively, for most of us anyway, life is pretty easy, and we can get into an attitude of taking things for granted. So let's just take a moment of quiet right now and just contemplate what you are particularly thankful for today and why. I think it's good for us to do that more often than we do, because thankfulness requires attention. It means looking at things in a little bit more detail than we sometimes do. Thanksgiving is a harvest festival, and as a harvest festival, one of the things that we are particularly thankful for is food. But again, food is so readily available for us now, isn't it? And it's so quick and it's so easy, and we live in an instant gratification society. But just stop and think about the food we're going to eat today. Think about the process that food has gone through to get to us, and think about all the people that have been involved. Think about if it's vegetables or fruit, think about the planting and the work of the farmers around the nourishing of those plants so that they could grow and bear fruit. Think about the harvesting. Think about the workers involved in the harvesting and the gathering. And think about the transportation of that food and its preparation in the store, and the people that work around making sure that those shelves are stocked and they look appealing enough to us that we might actually want to buy some of that food. And think about the people that have gone and purchased the food and then have brought it either to the restaurant or to the home where you'll be eating today. Think about the preparation that goes into putting a meal together, and what happens to the food in order to prepare it in a way that it is going to be very, very pleasing to us, isn't it? Think about the pleasure of a good meal with all of our senses, the sight and the smell, even the sound and the taste, of course, and the touch, the texture of that food, and how sharing a good meal together with others is such a rich experience. And when we stop and we consider even just the journey of perhaps the potatoes or the pumpkin or whatever you want to choose, it takes us into a richer sense of thanksgiving, doesn't it? And I think in our society today, we would do well to slow down a little bit and to consider whether it's our food or our clothing or our health care, whatever it is, to consider all that is involved in that and be thankful. We do take so much for granted today, and so it's good for us to notice and be thankful for the good that is in our lives, because there is a tremendous amount of good in our lives, isn't it? But often our focus is drawn to what isn't good. I know just this past week, the public discourse that is out there right now, the way that people are talking about issues, the way that people are talking about other people, It's so acrimonious, isn't it? It's so destructive. It's like in our differences, we've forgotten how to respect each other and figure out ways of working together and being willing to put up with some differences in order to find a greater good. And it's become so much about tearing each other down. And I know that even this morning, my mind has been drawn towards that. And it's not that it should be ignored. It needs to be named. We need to recognize what is wrong in our society. But the problem is, we are drawn towards what we put our attention on. And we need to shift our attention towards what is good, because there is good in our lives. And there is good in our world and in our lives because of our Creator God, and He created a good creation. And there is good in our world and in our lives because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world and the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and that has and does make a difference in our world. Thanksgiving is a harvest festival, and harvest festivals bring in the first fruits to satisfy us and give us joy, but also in anticipation of the final and full harvest. And I just recently discovered that there are some churches that take this time of year and they call it Kingdom Tide, and they celebrate the kingdom of God, because there's a similar rhythm to the kingdom of God, isn't there? The kingdom of God has already come in Jesus and in the outpouring of the Spirit and in the presence of God's changed people in this world and in the work of God throughout this world. The kingdom of God, the reign of God is here, and yet the reign of God is still coming in its fullness, isn't there? Isn't it? And that's a similar pattern to what you have in a harvest festival. And so some churches celebrate this as a kingdom festival, looking back on what God has done, becoming more aware of what God is doing, and looking forward to what God still will do. And we need to celebrate that and be thankful for it. This August, we drove our daughter Erin out to Nova Scotia to begin university. And we went through the whole ritual of seeing her get registered and then taking her stuff into her residence and then leaving the residence. But for many families, that's it. You say goodbye and your child goes back into the residence, and that's the end of it. At St. Francis Xavier University in Nova Scotia, what they do is then they gather all the people who have brought their children to the university. They gather them in the auditorium, and they have the new students then all march in and sit behind them. And then the president of the university, the president of the student body, and another senior leader of the university address everyone that is there. And they talk to everyone that is there about the values of the university and what it means to be a student at St. Francis Xavier University. And what really hit me, and I think Helen as well, and others that were there with us, is they didn't shy away from what is happening in our world today. They stated very clearly, we have lost a sense of civil discourse. We have lost a sense of respect for each other. And there is so much tearing each other apart. There's so much destructiveness in how we relate to each other. And they identified that and they named it. And then they said, but here's what we want to challenge you with. Quoting from the Apostle Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what the leadership of the university told the incoming students they wanted to orient their attention and their lives around. That's powerful. And to hear that at a public university in Canada means there is much good here in our world and in our society, and we should be thankful for that. We're drawn in the direction of the things that we pay attention to. So we have a choice. Which direction will we go in? If we look for it, if we are attentive to it, if we listen for it, we will find what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is excellent, and what is worthy of praise. We will find these things because they are there, because the kingdom of God is here as yeast permeating through the whole loaf. So when we find them, let's accept them as the gift that they are and give thanks. And when we do that, that will help us withstand and even overcome what is destructive in our world. But here's the thing, shifting from being a demanding and disrespectful people to being thankful people, that would be significant enough. But the effect of thanksgiving doesn't stop there. Because what God is wanting to do with us is not only change our posture and our attitude towards being people who gratefully accept the gifts that he offers, he also wants us to become givers of gifts. And this is one of the themes we looked at this morning in the first service. God desires us not only to receive good gifts from him, he desires us to become givers of good gifts. When we receive well, when we're thankful, we find ourselves being freed up to become generous, to become people who give freely and cheerfully to others. And this has been God's desire from the very beginning, hasn't it? When we think of Abraham, when God called Abraham, what did he do? He blessed Abraham. Abraham received God's blessing. But God said to him, I'm blessing you so that you and your descendants will be a blessing to all peoples. So the calling of the people of God has always been to receive gratefully God's blessing in order that we would be a blessing to others. And that quality, it's being suppressed somewhat right now in our wider society and even in our churches. Whether it's in advertising with all that, hey, just do it, or it's for me, the me first tone that's in all of the advertising, trying to appeal to our self-centeredness and our insecurities, or whether it's in debates about immigration here in Canada, or all the trade negotiations. The refrain that we hear all the time right now is put my interests first, put our interests first. And wherever you're at politically, whether it makes political sense to you or not to put Canada first, or Ontario first, or Peterborough first, some would say that makes good sense, some would say it doesn't make good sense. Wherever you're at politically on that, the reality is the church is to have a different ranking of priorities. The church is to be different because the church has a different and a deeper citizenship than the political world around us. We're part of it, but we're called to have a deeper citizenship. And we're called to have a different set of priorities. Jesus said this when he was asked what matters most. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is not me first. That is not us first. That is God first with our whole being, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Paul, he put it this way. He said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, this is in Philippians chapter 2, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, the mind of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. What God wants to accomplish in us is a transformation of our priorities and our values. God wants to change our thinking. He wants to change our posture. He wants to turn us away from a me first or an us first mentality and make us more like Jesus, who gave himself for the sake of others. And Jesus was thankful to do it. One of the things that stood out to me in the first service this morning, it says when Jesus, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Stop and think about that for a second. What was he giving thanks for? It wasn't just a ritual. Sometimes we go through giving thanks for the food in a very ritualistic, almost meaningless way. Jesus, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and then said, "This is my body broken for you." What was he giving thanks for? I wonder, because it doesn't say exactly. And we know that later in that night, he pleaded that God would take this cup away from him. But he said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." I wonder if what Jesus was giving thanks for was this freedom to step into the will of the Father, knowing that even though there was going to be all that pain and brokenness through the process, in the end, it was going to break open into this freedom of the full kingdom of God and a tremendous sense of gratefulness and generosity woven amongst his people and lived out throughout the rest of the world. Maybe that's reading too much into the text. But Jesus, he gave thanks as he instituted the bread and the wine. That's fascinating to me. God wants to change our mentality. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Think on what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need a change in mindset. And that change, it begins with a deep gratitude for what we've been given. And then it shifts to a cheerful, even joyful, generosity that just loves to share with others. What holds back our generosity? Think about how good it would be to be able to step into this cheerful freedom of generosity because of the thankfulness for what we've been given. You know, Helen sees this all the time in her work at Micah House. Micah House is in Hamilton. It's a service for refugee claimants. It's temporary housing and settlement supports. It helps people who come here and are claiming refugee status to get established in Canada. And there's all kinds of volunteers from churches throughout Hamilton that get involved in a whole bunch of different ways, helping people as they go on this journey of becoming part of Canada. And many of them will prepare a meal for people when they're living at the house. But they don't just prepare the meal and drop it off. They bring the meal and they sit down in the evening and they share a meal together with these people who have recently arrived in Canada and have gone through so much on their way. And they spend time with them. And over this shared meal, they talk together and they get to know each other and they grow to appreciate each other. And sometimes later, some of them will help the residents go on a shopping trip or go to visit the doctor or move into their first home in Canada or go with them when they go to their immigration hearing and sit with them and wait to hear whether they get to stay or not. And that taking that time out of their busy and full of responsibility schedules and spending time with others generously, it is so meaningful. It's so meaningful for the refugee claimants, but it's also so meaningful for the volunteers. Something happens in those moments that is absolutely beautiful. And there's times, I love it when Helen comes home and she tells the story of someone who has heard back after the hearing and they found out that they get to stay in Canada. And so many times she talks about they're so nervous they don't want to open the letter themselves, since they have Helen open it and read it, and she reads it and she tells them that they can stay, and the tears just start flowing down their face and they embrace Helen and they're just, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for all of your help. God bless you. God bless you. Because the church in Hamilton, in ways that the church here in Peterborough is as well, is thankful for what God has provided, has their attention on what is good and right and excellent, and is becoming cheerfully generous with their time and resources and making space in their lives for the stranger. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. When we are thankful for the gifts that we receive, we're on the road to becoming cheerful givers, and that opens us up to receive even more. But this is hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us because it's countercultural, and our own insecurities and selfishness are so deeply ingrained. We're scared about the cost of being open and generous like this. Do you remember Jesus' story about the sower, the parable of the sower? And it's the story about the farmer who he goes out and he's scattering seed. He's sowing seed as they still do sometimes in some parts of the world, casting it out like this. And some of the seed lands on the path, which is hard soil, and it can't take root, and it's eaten up by the birds. Some of it falls on stony ground, and the soil isn't deep enough, but the seed it sprouts and the roots go deep, or the roots go in, and it starts to grow up really quickly, but the soil isn't deep enough, and so then when the sun comes up, it all shrivels up and it dies quickly. There's others that fall on soil that has a whole bunch of thorns in it, and the thorns grow up and they choke the good plants. And then there's seed that falls on good soil, and it grows and the roots go deep, and it has a tremendous harvest. A tremendous fruit is grown from that. Here's how Jesus explains the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Think particularly about the thorny soil. That is the person who lets the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the good news of the freedom that God offers us. Would you say that that is a pretty good description of our society today? Maybe even a pretty good description of our own lives a lot of the time? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. It's that deceitfulness of wealth that frightens me. Because if you listen to what is out there, the idea is more wealth is always better. And it's like we can never have enough. And it draws our attention. And no matter the cost or the way we get it, more is better. And that's the narrative of our world. And it draws us that way. And Jesus says that narrative, that set of values, it chokes out the seed of the kingdom. And that's frightening to me. But that's part of what hinders us from being fully thankful and fully generous, isn't it? We're worried about our own security and what it might cost us, and we're not fully appreciative of the good that is already here. Think now about the good soil and look at the abundant harvest that Jesus describes. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold is the least that he says will be there. And any farmer, anybody involved in agriculture, will tell you this is an amazing harvest. This is an unimaginably good harvest. 100-fold return is unimaginable. It's miraculous. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, God's reign, is able to accomplish and grow in us far, far more than we can even imagine. It breaks the boundaries of our imagination and our hopes. It goes even more than that. And if that is the case, then why are we worried about our own security? And why are we all caught up in the deceitfulness of wealth? God is doing something far, far greater in us and among us and around us. So whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about these things. Paul, he used an agricultural metaphor as well when he was describing the result of God's work among us. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And for Paul, here's the fruit that is growing up from this good seed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's be attentive for those things among us and those things in the world around us, because when we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we know God is present and God is at work. And let's be thankful for that and celebrate that. And that Paul describes as a contrast with the vices that he saw in the world and which I think are all too familiar to us today. He says in Galatians 5:19-21, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And yet, that list, does it not describe the tone of our society over the last few months? We need to shift our focus, shift where our attention goes. How does this change? How does that tone change within us towards love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity? Here's how. First, we identify with the death of Jesus, and we let our insecurities and our self-centeredness die with him on the cross. We leave that on the cross and let it die with him. And that is symbolized powerfully both in baptism and in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, we identify with the resurrection of Jesus. We step into the reality of God's kingdom having broken into the present. This new life that is in the risen Jesus. We identify with that and realize that we are raised with Christ. Again, powerfully symbolized in baptism and in the bread and the wine. We acknowledge the crucified and risen Jesus as our King. We realize who it is that is at the right hand of God right now, and we look to him and we allow his character to shape our character. And we allow ourselves to be changed by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. way back in the ancient prophets, Jeremiah talked about how God wanted to take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh and make us people for whom God's ways of living were natural and not something we had to strive for. And that's what the outpouring of the Spirit does. So the work of the Spirit is growing these qualities in us right now if we are attentive to them, if we listen for them and we look for them and we are thankful for them because they are here. This, of course, is all by faith. It's not something that we can work and manufacture within us. It's taking the time to be aware of the work of God in us and allowing that to flourish by putting our attention on it. Now, this can maybe come across as abstract theology sometimes, but it's way, way more than just abstract ideas. These are real qualities that make a concrete difference in the world. That's why I shared the story of Micah House, because this is really happening. And I know if you take the time today to think about it and look for it, you will be able to share stories amongst yourselves where you see this happening in your world as well. And it was happening in Paul's world. And I'm going to close with this story from Paul. In Paul's day, there were all these little churches popping up around the Mediterranean world, the Eastern Mediterranean world. Most of them were non-Jewish people who were coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah, in Jesus. They were coming to faith in Jesus, and their lives were being changed. But in so doing, they were breaking with the society around them, so there was risk involved. They might lose their jobs. They might be divorced by their spouse. They might... all kinds of things could happen to them. They could certainly lose respect, maybe some business opportunities, or worse, they could even endure persecution. It was a risk, but they were forming these new communities that were shaped by the fruits of the Spirit, and they were grateful for it. They also had a tense relationship sometimes with the church back in Judea, with the Jewish church, because many, not all, but many Jewish Christians believed if you wanted to be fully Christian, you had to become fully Jewish. And so there was a bit of an us-them relationship between non-Jewish Christians and Jewish Christians. And then harvest failed in Judea. The crops didn't come in. And people started to go hungry. And when that happened, Paul told the non-Jewish churches around the Eastern Mediterranean world, remember, these are our brothers and sisters, and this is where we heard the good news about Jesus from. These are our people. You have received so much, now it's time to give. And he organized an offering, took up donations to send back and help the people in Judea. And here's what he said to the church in Corinth when he was emphasizing this. He says, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. One of the main aims of Paul's ministry was to bring people to the point where they would give thanks to God. He wanted to see them change from a posture of selfishness and insecurity to a posture of free giving of thanks for what they have received. And then he says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Their giving was directly related to their understanding and receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It turned them into givers. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Where there was tension between different kinds of Christians, this giving changed it so that now you've got their hearts going out to each other, and there's a reconciliation and a restored unity among the people of God, even in their differences. And then Paul says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God calls us to be attentive to the good that he is accomplishing in this world and to be thankful for it, to celebrate it, and then to allow that to turn us into cheerful, free, generous, giving people, so that we overflow with the goodness of God and draw people's attention to the death of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, to the reign of Jesus, and to the outpouring of the Spirit of God that changes us at the very core of our being. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we do thank you that you have not turned away from this world, that you are actively engaged in this world. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived here, who walked among us, who gave of himself for us, who trusted himself fully into your hands, and who you raised back to life, to fullness of life. We thank you for your Spirit, the one who draws us towards what is good and changes our hearts from hearts that are concerned solely about our own desires and our own security, towards people who can live in the freedom that you offer us and become so free and so filled with joy that we are able to give freely to others of ourselves and of all that we have. Free us, Lord, from the deceitfulness of wealth. I pray that you would break that power in us and draw us fully into the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.